Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, February 19th, 8:05 Central Standard Time, which means it is time to study God's Word. We're going to get into the daily lectionary here, the New Testament reading for the day. We're going to study with Pastor Kevin Golden. He's pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Golden.
Good morning. Good to be here.
It's good to have you in studio. Always more fun when our guest pastor can be in studio, because then we can, you know, make faces at everybody walking by.
Yeah, and you can roll your eyes when I make some odd comment. I see that look of terror on your face when I try to take us in a different direction. So.
You're the pastor. You can take us in whatever direction you want with the Word of God today. So tell us, how are things going over at Village Lutheran Church?
Things are going very well. The Lord blesses us kind of right now, of course, big time heading into Lent, which starts here 2 weeks from today, is Ash Wednesday. So Lent was very late this year, but now all of a sudden here it is, only 2 weeks away. So
it's crazy to think that it's already here. I know it's late, but man, Epiphany has been a good season, though, except for the weather, but it's been a good season.
Yeah, yeah. And it was last year that because Easter was so early last year that Palm Sunday, you may recall, we got a big snowstorm. And so I felt bad. It was Confirmation Sunday. And then we had just this rather small crowd compared to what we usually have because of the weather conditions that kept a lot of people at home. And you know, one of our confirmands, his family had to kind of push the car to get it up the hill just to so he can get to church and such. So I'm glad this year, come Palm Sunday and especially Easter, April 20th is Easter this year, won't be dealing with snow conditions.
Hopefully.
I was going to say, April 20, we better not be, or April 13 for Palm Sunday, we better not be dealing with snow.
I recall one year when I was serving my congregation in Texas, Easter Saturday, we had snow, and it was in April.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
It was crazy.
Don't jinx us, you know. There's good theology for you.
Thanks. Now let's go study the first commandment.
Yes.
Well, we are studying John chapter 6 today, verses 41 through 59. Shall we get into these verses here? We'll get into verse 41. I guess, do you want to give us a little bit of background? I know we've been studying these, but for those who haven't been studying the text with us, a little bit of background on John chapter 6 here.
Yeah, John chapter 6 is a pretty significant chapter for a lot of reasons. And one of them is because of everything that flows into this, that in John chapter 6, you get one of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. The Gospel, according to John, is circles around sets of seven. Jesus is doing things in sets of seven. He has seven great signs that he performs, seven I am statements and such. Mm-hmm. And the seven I am statements all reveal him to be who he claims to be, and that is God, that he is truly God. And so here in John chapter 6, you get the famous I am the bread of life. So that's huge in John chapter 6. Also, it's significant because of what flows into this from John chapter 5, where you have, actually, it's at the beginning of John chapter 6. Is the feeding of the 5,000.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so that's a very famous occurrence. But also what you get after the the feeding of the 5,000 here in John 6 is the reaction of the people and kind of a couple of different ways that they react. On one hand, they're kind of like, hey, big whoop. All right. You fed us once. Moses fed our forefathers in the desert for 40 years with manna. If you're going to, you know, you need to step up. Now, of course, a proper orientation towards this says, man, Jesus has done something that Moses couldn't do, because after all, Moses did not supply any bread. God did. And he did it by they'd wake up in the morning. There would be on the ground the manna and such. Whereas Jesus does something completely new, something greater, as he takes the few loaves, the few fish, and then he multiplies it and keeps giving and giving and giving the way that he is wont to do. He just keeps giving to feed 5,000. So on one hand, they kind of look askance at Jesus. The second way in which they react is also they look at him and they want to make him into the bread king, if you will. You know, hey, this is a guy that can fill our bellies. This is a good deal. Let's really push this guy forward. And then Jesus starts taking steps. And that's what's going on really in the text that we're looking at, is to try to change their outlook to say, you know what? I'm here for something bigger than just filling your bellies. I'm here to work everlasting life on your behalf. And so he starts giving them very strong, hard statements. And so I might be stealing some thunder from your guest tomorrow as you pour in, because the text we have today doesn't take us all the way to the end of six, but he ends up then telling them, you know, as a result of all this, everyone reacts in a negative way. Almost everyone, so that they start abandoning him. So Jesus is not doing a very good job of building up his numbers because he's got thousands thronging to him. He starts making these strong statements such as, we'll hear today, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink, and if you don't eat of me, there's no life in you. And the people start going, who can accept this? And they start leaving, and he's left only with his disciples who actually remain with him.
He should have really consulted a good marketing firm.
Well, yeah, he's not doing the...
Should have checked with legal, too.
Yeah, and yeah, so yeah, if you go with some of those tried and true statements that the customer is always right, and if he looks at these people as his customers that he's trying to win over, well, he's not pandering to what they want. And of course, that's a good thing because... He needs to do the same thing with me, as I come to Christ with my own requests all too often. I'm looking for what I want. And Jesus says, I don't give you what you want. I give you what you need. And I know far better than you what that is.
We're studying God's Word today with Pastor Kevin Golden. And if you have questions about the text today, you can join us by phone or by email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org is the email address. We'd be glad to take some questions as we study God's Word today. Before we even jump into the very far into this, that first verse there, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. You pointed out already that Jesus' I am statements, and we see this phrase, ego eimi in Greek, that comes up over and over again. What's the significance of this I am phrase before we even get very further in the text? Yeah.
On one hand, you can say there's just pure emphasis within that statement, ego eimi, as you rightly put it in the Greek. And here's a difference between English and Greek, and also other languages do the same thing that Greek does, that the personal pronoun I is actually built into the verb, so you don't actually need it in Greek. You could just say eimi, and you'd know, oh, it's I am. But the ego, I, is put in there really with emphasis. So in as we speak this, you can kind of bring that emphasis out by going something like, I am, or I myself am. Or if you've got this written down, like in a translation, you boldface the I, you underline it, you highlight it, you italicize it to kind of give it that visual emphasis as well. So there's that real emphasis upon Christ's own identity. Now, also, a lot of ink has been spilled on talking about I am, hearkening back to Exodus chapter 3. And to be honest, while there are many who make a great deal about that, there's others who say, you know what, we probably shouldn't overplay that hand, that when Jesus says I am, that it's not necessarily hearkening to Exodus 3. I would say at the very least, what everyone can agree on is that with these seven I am statements, they are all pointing towards Christ's divinity, if for no other reason, to point out the things that he says of himself can only be said of God. So here, I am the bread of life. In verse 41, why are they grumbling against him? He says, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they're saying, they follow up saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know who this guy is. He's not from heaven. He's from Nazareth. What's he talking about? And so here Christ is emphasizing his divinity by just simply saying he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. He's not from this world, if you will, like the rest of us are. He is from heaven itself.
Very good. Thanks for explaining that.
You bet.
I feel enlightened.
Oh, good.
So, John chapter 6, verses 41 and following. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is, and we'll go ahead and pause there. There's probably quite a bit to unpack just from there already.
Yeah, and that last statement is of great significance. No one can come to me unless the Father brings him, that this is a recognition that faith in Christ is not something that comes natural to us. All right. By mm-hmm. nature, I'm a sinner, as are you, as is every one of our listeners out there. We are by nature sinful, and therefore faith does not come naturally to us. We are by nature dead spiritually, so that we have no relationship with God. We are enemies of God by nature, but yet the Father would not have us die. The Father would have us live. So not only does he send his Son here as the bread of life to bring life to us, to bring life to the world, well, he also wants to make sure that we have faith in his Son. And so the Father is the one who draws us to the Son. We cannot do it of our own accord. So here we can hearken to the things that we have come to know very well in the Catechism. You think of the third article, the Creed, and its explanation. I believe that I cannot believe, which is always a fun thing to say. I believe that I cannot believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. So I can't believe of my own accord, of my own ability, but I've been called by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And so here's how the Father does that. All right, the Father draws me unto Christ by sending the Holy Spirit to work faith within me.
That's different than what we, when we talk about faith in pop culture terms.
Yes.
That's very different than what might be culturally or socially acceptable, to say that I can't believe on my own, or that by nature I'm a sinner. By nature, yeah. I'm sinful.
Yeah, and by nature, I'm dead.
It's very different in pop culture Christianity, or whatever we want to call that religion or religiosity. Yeah. I believe in God because I choose to believe in God because mm-hmm. I have faith. I think that's kind of the consensus in much of our
pop American Christianity.
Right.
Yeah, that is very correct. And you can say there's a whole lot of reasons that funnel into that, but I would say at the very core is that this is how natural man thinks, that it all comes back to me and it's all on my shoulders. Natural religion for man is about what I need to do in order to justify myself before God, to put myself into a right relationship with him and such. And Christ comes along, and even before Christ was physically present, he was speaking in the Old Testament text of Holy Scripture, revealing himself to us to make it clear that, no, it is not about what you do, because you are by nature sinful, by nature dead. You are incapable of doing this. This is about what I do to you. So the movement of Holy Scripture is always what we see right here, him coming down to us, mm-hmm. To come to us, so that it's never us going to him, but rather him coming to us.
Verse 44, as you were pointing out, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You pointed out the third article of the Creed, but also the Lord's Prayer, too, in our explanation of the Lord's Prayer. How does God's kingdom come to mm-hmm. us? You know, how does God draw us in, you know, as he says in verse 44, unless the Father who sent me draws him?
Mm-hmm. Yes. And I'm glad you brought in the Lord's Prayer there, because, this is the Catechism does such a wonderful job of simply but profoundly teaching the truth of Holy Scripture that certainly— hey, Christ's kingdom comes apart from my prayers. Christ is going to have his kingdom do its thing, whether I ask for it or not. But we pray that it would happen in our midst as well, in my own life. Now, we did mention also, when it comes to the explanation of the third article of the Creed in the Catechism, about the role of the Spirit. And so while the Spirit is not mentioned here in John 6, Jesus does eventually start talking about the role of the Spirit in that very regard in the gospel according to John. That's going to happen especially in chapter 15, where he is, it's Holy Thursday. He knows what's happening. He's preparing his disciples for his impending death. And then 40 days after his resurrection, it will be his ascension. So he's preparing them for all those things. And he includes in that the promise of the coming Holy Spirit, whom he and the Father will send. So here's how the Father works faith, and what that Spirit will do, reminding them of everything Christ has done, and therefore strengthening them in faith.
Very good. That he will raise him up on the last day.
Mm-hmm.
Raise him up. What does that mean?
Well, wonderful resurrection language, obviously. You know, I appreciate grammar very much. All right. I'm an exegete, you know, that's my kind of forte. So I like to pay attention to grammar and those little details. And so you may notice the rubrics in our hymnal talk about sit and stand. Mm-hmm. And every once in a while, I put in there, instead of a stand, I'll put a rise. And grammarians will say, you don't rise. Bread rises. We're not bread. We stand. All right. Now, at the same time, also, on a biblical level, though, there's a great deal of emphasis in that word raise, all right, that he will raise us up, that this is the language of the resurrection. So just as Christ rose from the dead on the third day, so also on the last day, he will raise us up. So our bodies in the grave, he keeps them there until the last day when he raises them to everlasting life. So if you stay here in the gospel, according to John, you can think about when Christ rose from the dead, he rose with a what we'd call a resurrection body, a perfected body, free of all of the pain and everything that was visited upon him at his passion. And so he can show up, you know, just appearing in a closed room where they're all hunkered down because of fear. And then he can show them his hands and his side. So he still bears, if you will, the trophies of his passion, what he's done in order to save us. But yet they're not bringing him pain and discomfort. So he can say, hey, put your finger in here. Put your hand in my side. And so just as Christ rose with that perfected resurrection body, so also he promises the same for us. Because after all, he's the bread of life. And it's not just a temporal life. And this is what the people that wanted to make him the bread king we're thinking about. Oh, he will fill our bellies, that will perpetuate our earthly life. He said, no, I've got something bigger in plan here. I'm going to raise you up to eternal life. And in order for me to do that, I'm going to die. And also then I give you my very body for food, my blood for drink.
Very good. We're studying God's Word with Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. We're studying John chapter 6, verses 41 through 59. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying. Stick around for more right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
God said, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
An 84-year-old nun has been sentenced to nearly 3 years in prison for breaking into and defacing a storage bunker holding bomb-grade uranium in a peace protest at a Tennessee weapons plant. Sister Megan Rice was sentenced Tuesday along with two men who got more than 5 years in prison. AP correspondent Travis Lawler says the three activists cut through three fences and reached a storage bunker that holds the nation's primary supply of bomb-grade uranium.
They spray-painted slogans on the walls. They threw blood onto the walls, which they said symbolized the innocent children who died from nuclear weapons. They also had hammers that they used to bang on the wall. Keating, Isaiah, where he had a vision from God that people would turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks.
Officials said there was never any danger of them reaching materials that could be detonated or used to assemble a dirty bomb, but the break-in did raise serious questions about security. I'm Steve Coleman.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on Worldwide KFUO. Our early service begins at 8 o'clock Central and originates from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County, where Reverend Dennis Kasten serves as senior pastor. Our live late worship broadcast at 10:45 comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where Pastor Kevin Golden leads the worship. Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. We're studying God's Word in the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. And Pastor, are we ready to jump ahead to John chapter 6, verse 45?
Sounds good.
All right. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's starting to say weird things here now.
Yeah. And it's no wonder that so many end up saying, who can follow this guy? Because he says such incredible things that we just can't swallow, pun intended there, all right, as he talks about being the bread of life. Yeah, they really have a hard time coming to grips with this. And in the end, you'd have to say is because the Spirit had not yet worked with faith within those specific individuals to be able to understand and accept those very words.
How far-fetched does this seem to the immediate audience right there? To say bread, this bread is my flesh.
Yeah.
How, I mean, that's not a common phrase or anything, is it?
No, in that time?
No.
This is very, very different. And even also here, he's especially talking about his flesh being real food. And so I am the bread of life. That's really the emphasis. But he also throws in along the way here in John 6 statements about his blood being real drink. And that's the one that really has to knock them off their seats. Because the biblical practice flowing out of the Old Testament was when you had a sacrifice, for example, or any animal that wasn't necessarily sacrificed, but you're just slaughtering it as food, that what you would do is you had the flesh available to cook, to consume, and such. But the blood was the one thing that you never consumed. This flows out of Genesis 9, right after the flood, and God says, don't consume the blood because life is in the blood. And so here's the basic principle. Life is in the blood. And so that's why both the blood that is shed for a sacrifice has it works the way that it does because God has takes its life on behalf of your life, if you will. But that's also why you're not supposed to consume the blood because life is in the blood and you show due reverence for the life which God himself has created. So out of respect for the creator, I don't consume the blood. Well, now Christ here is talking about not only that he's the bread of life, but that his blood is real drink. And this one really has to shock them. It's kind of like on Holy Thursday when Christ institutes the supper and he tells his disciples, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And he's telling them to drink his blood. This is the one thing you just don't do. But also now you can recognize, well, why in the world would he do that? Because life is in the blood. And what does he want you to receive? His life. And that's the major emphasis here in these very verses that you just read, is he keeps talking about, hey, that bread that Moses fed with, the people ended up dying. All right. It fed them for that time, but it did not sustain life unto eternity. What I'm coming to give is eternal life, everlasting life. So that is repeated within that short series of verses as he makes the emphasis upon the difference between what he delivers and what had been previously delivered. There's another big focus in there also. And so you hear that in verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Well, who's doing the teaching right now? He is. And so this is him making a very clear proclamation. I am God in your midst, teaching you the way things actually are. I am God. And so all the more, they're going to be shocked by this. And then he follows it up. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now, this becomes another major thread running through the whole of the gospel, according to John, that no one has seen the Father except the Son. So the people that are walking around there, none of them have ever seen the Father. So that when we get to John chapter 14 and Jesus makes his famous statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the disciples responds, well, hey, show us the Father. Why don't you let us see the Father? And Jesus's response is, you know what? No one has seen the Father except the Son, except for me. But if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And this is huge theologically, that the our ability where we are allowed to see the Father is in Christ. You have no access to the Father. You cannot see the Father except through Christ. And so if you want to see who God is, you look at Christ. If you don't look at Christ, you don't have the Father.
You mentioned earlier you love grammar. In verse 47, we see this nuance, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you. Is there anything significant about that?
Yeah, those are really big attention getters in Christ's discourse, amen, amen, which is good Hebrew. And I have a preference for Hebrew over Greek, actually. But that the root word there in the Hebrew for amen really means something along the lines of something that is concrete, certain, and sure. And so that's why it's often translated into English as truly, truly, or verily, verily. You know, it is just the way to say this is rock solid certainty, folks. So you better listen up. This is critical. That you understand that there is no doubt about this.
Jesus points out, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. He's comparing that bread from heaven to this bread from heaven.
Yes.
What's the difference?
Well, obviously, they died, and Jesus is saying, you eat this bread and you will never die. Now, of course, those who receive Christ, who believe in him, taste physical death, but they do not taste eternal death. They have eternal life. We would also therefore recognize even those from the time of Moses, that those who believed in the true God also knew eternal life by virtue of that very faith. In fact, we would even say the fullness of their faith was that they knew by God's promise, first in Genesis 3:15 and then renewed all along the way, that God was going to send the one who would set them free from sin. And so they had this faith that God would send the Savior. You and I are in slightly different position. We have faith that God has sent the Savior, Jesus Christ. But also, we also believe that he will send the Savior again on the last day to bring us into everlasting life.
We discussed this a little bit yesterday when Jesus starts talking about eating and drinking bread and wine, or I mean, his body and blood. Is there a connection when he starts talking about you'll have life in this? Is there a connection to back to the woman at the well? And he says, living water, you won't be thirsty again.
Yeah, because all of this, the language of living water here with his body and blood bringing eternal life, all of this revolves around the matter of life. And Christ is constantly pointing it back to himself, saying, if you have me, you have life. If you don't have me, you don't have life. And this is a rather radical way to look at things. Once again, it's one that doesn't come natural to us. But Jesus is teaching, and you find this also, him teaching the same thing in the Old Testament. But his teaching is life and death is a present reality for us. And so that the people I see walking down the street that look very much alive, some of them, Jesus would say, I can't say which ones because I don't know who has faith and who does not. But Jesus would say, those who are apart from me, who do not know me, who have not been granted faith in me by the Holy Spirit, they are currently very much dead. Now, they may look incredibly alive because they're vibrant, they go base jumping or whatever else.
They're physically healthy.
Yeah, physically healthy. They can run like crazy. But they are actually dead because they are apart from me. On the other hand, those who very much may look quite dead are very much alive. And the most dramatic example that gives great joy to me that I have the blessing to do this is when I'm officiating at a funeral for somebody who had been granted faith in Christ, who had been baptized, continually receiving Christ's gifts in the divine service, etc., that this individual, I can say, even though she has died, yet shall she live, and Even now, she knows eternal life because of Christ. Now, her body's waiting for the resurrection on the last day, but right now, her soul knows the bliss of heaven, Christ's presence, and we long and look forward to the day when her body gets to catch up with that reality.
Amen to that.
Yeah.
Shall we go on to verse 52?
Certainly.
Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Sounds like he's repeating some stuff.
Yeah, and in the four accounts of the gospel, John is the one that has the most what we would call Semitic or Hebraic structure. And one thing that in a Semitic way of ordering things, you like to kind of put something at the center and then you kind of walk around it and you keep looking at it from the same angle. So it almost looks like you're repeating yourself. But what you're doing is each time you're adding to it to build it up and expound upon it in a greater and greater fashion. And that's a big part of what Christ is doing here. All right. And so he's weaving in. So he's using the same kinds of themes, but then he weaves in other subtle items. A couple of things come into these verses especially. One, he speaks about how whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Now, that language of abiding in him comes up huge throughout the gospel according to John, where Jesus talks about, first of all, how the Son abides in the Father so that they are one. But then also he is sending his Spirit to abide among us that we might abide in the Father and the Son as well. So this language of abiding is really language of life together, if you will, so that we're bound together with Christ and the Father by virtue of the Spirit, just as they are bound together. So what's often called Christ's high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, this kind of language comes up a whole lot where he is praying to his Father. And part of the prayer is he says, "All right, Father, cause them to abide in me just as I abide in you so that they may be one even as you and I are one with each other." So this matter of being bound together in Christ.
That circle that you were talking about, the repeat of the same time. I had a professor at the university who used to teach like that.
Oh, yeah.
One of my theology professors, great, very knowledgeable man, I noticed, because this was right when laptops were becoming more common. Bought a used laptop for a really good deal and was typing my notes in class. And as I'm typing away, as he's teaching, and I realize this sounds really familiar. And I'd scroll back up in my notes and go, "He just said that 20 minutes ago, but slightly different or added something to it."
Yes.
So
that's funny. Very biblical.
Well, that makes sense.
But for Western thinkers like us, it can be a little challenging at times. It's not how we think more linear fashion, just keep moving forward rather than circling around, taking another look and adding more to it and such.
Well, it would make sense. It was it was a theology class. So
yeah. Now, I did notice there is one other specific item that Christ weaves into these verses. I'm glancing through here again to remind myself exactly where it was.
Is it significant that he says he uses the word true in verse 55? "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink."
Yeah, that is of significance. And I haven't been blessed to listen in on the Bible study that you've been doing the last few days to hear what others have been able to weigh in. But this has been a classic debate, even amongst Lutherans, about in John chapter 6, what is Christ really talking about? Is this, if you will, him talking about the supper, as far as how Christ gives us his body and blood under bread and wine that we might eat and drink of it for our blessing and such? Or is it something else? Now, I actually took a little bit of time to even look at how our Lutheran confessions handle this text. And in good Lutheran fashion, the confessions say, don't do either or, do a both and, all right? So that there is a lot of language here in John 6, and certainly we've been talking about it, language of faith. So as Jesus talks about, if you believe in me, then you have life and such. So this language of his body being true food, his blood being true drink, is to emphasize the fact that, yes, if you believe in Christ and you've been granted faith, then the bread of life is part of you. But in order that you might have all the more confidence in that, what does Christ do? He actually feeds you with his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. And so rather than split the two apart and say, is this John 6 about faith or is it about receiving the Lord's Supper? Don't split them apart. Just say, yeah, it's a both and. The two hold together. So he grants faith. And then in order that you might have confidence and assurance in that faith, he feeds you with his body and blood in the supper to give you that assurance.
It's kind of like when my wife asks me if would you like chocolate or vanilla for dessert? And I say, yes.
Exactly. Yes. You don't need to be an either or.
It is both. It's a good Lutheran answer.
It is a good Lutheran answer. Yeah.
Did you, now that I've taken you down another track, did you come to the item that you wanted to highlight or that you wanted to come back to?
I am scanning through here. I remember as you read it, I was thinking, that definitely needs to be a point brought in here. And now, it's verse 57, as the living Father sent me. Uh-huh. This is also huge in the gospel according to John, is this matter of being sent. When you're sent, biblically, you bear the person's authority who has sent you. And so the Father has sent Christ. That means he bears the Father's authority. And so later on in the gospel according to John, you'll hear Jesus say things like, he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. All right. So you cannot, if you have an interest in the Father, you can't reject the Son. Because if you reject the Son, you've already rejected the Father. And this goes hand in hand with what we also mentioned earlier as far as Christ is, if you will, how you have access to the Father, how you can see the Father, so that there's no way in which you can relate to the Father except via his Son. And this goes a lot to those who would want to make a generic God that's accessible in many and various ways. Christ says, no, the only way for you to have access to the Father is through me. Very specific.
That's key. Because we live in a society and a culture here in North America that really wants to, and globally too, I'm sure, wants to make, we all worship the same God just with different names.
Yes. Yeah. And so that's what we would often refer to as universalism. Mm-hmm. All right. So all religions are the same. Scripture patently rejects universalism. But what Scripture does set forth is universal grace. So Christ is the only access we have to the Father. And for whom does he grant access? All people. Mm-hmm. All right. And so that's the message of the church is no, not universalism, but universal grace located specifically in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's a wonderful thing. You can say, Andy, if I tell you, I've got $1 million for you. What's your next question?
What's the catch?
What's the catch? Now, that would make sense. No, we're going to want to know where it's at, all right? Where do I find it? And I'll tell you, I've got $1 million. It's out there. And it's the specificity. If I can tell you, here's where that $1 million is, now it does you benefit. But if I just say it's out there, well, now you don't have any idea how to get it. Mm-hmm. If I just say it's everywhere. So it's great to have the specificity of its location. And all the more so when it comes to something far more significant than $1 million, your eternal salvation, it's located specifically in Christ so that you know exactly where to run when you're in need of the assurance of salvation. You run right to Christ where he's made himself present in his word with his body and blood in the supper, in your baptism so that there's no doubt here I've got what he promises.
Amen.
Yeah.
As we're wrapping up our time together this morning, anything else that you want to share about this text?
It is rich, to say the least, mm-hmm. and therefore I would encourage the listeners, read it over and over again. You'll pull something new out of it each time. I've certainly looked at this text multiple times. I've preached on it multiple times, and as I was getting ready for today and I read through it last night, it caused me a little bit of head scratching and rethinking of things. So it's very beneficial.
Well, we've been studying God's Word, the Daily Lectionary, today with Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Pastor Golden, thanks so much for being our guest pastor this morning.
My blessing.
God's blessings to you and all the little ones that you get to go have chapel with here in a little bit over
yes.
at Village Lutheran. Thanks so much. Coming up in the next hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. A little sacred music on the way.